We're turning to John chapter 14 today for a Bible reading, and we're coming to commence our reading at the 15th verse of the chapter. So it's John 14, and we're reading from the verse number 15 of the chapter. John chapter 14, verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be, or dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen, and we'll end at the 27th verse. And with the word of God open, let's pray. Seek the Lord. Our loving Father, we come again to thy word, and surely, O God, the words of our hymn that we have just sang, O God, surely it is our prayer, Spirit of faith, come down, and to reveal the things of God, and to make to us the Godhead known, and witness to the blood. O God, we pray that thou wilt minister to our hearts. Give to us, O God, much of thy Spirit, his infilling and his help, we pray, and grant, O God, every heart to be blessed and challenged and instructed and schooled in the things of God. Help us to be biblical in what we believe. And grant help, dear Father, now in the preaching of thy word. For I offer prayer in and through my Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Well, today we want to commence a series of messages on a personality that we encounter early on in the Holy Scripture. Now, the personality that we want to think upon is one who has, I believe, been sadly overlooked and neglected by many a preacher. Now, that is somewhat surprising when you think that his work and his ministry overshadows and outstrips the work and the ministry of almost every other Bible character that we come across in the pages of God's holy and precious word. Comparatively little has been written of him by way of biographical writings. However, to neglect a study of this particular individual does great disservice to the emphasis that God himself places upon him throughout the scriptures of holy truth. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, well, who are we going to think about today? Well, can I say that we're going to consider over the next number of weeks and probably over the next number of months the personality of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Tragically, the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit has been much neglected by the Church of Jesus Christ in general and by theologians specifically. And because of that, there has been a vacuum with respect to our understanding about the Holy Spirit. And that vacuum has given rise to all kinds of heretical and false teachings about the third person of the Holy Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a historical reason why the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit, has been relegated, we would say, to a position of near irrelevance by the Church of Jesus Christ. During the first centuries of the New Testament church, the doctrinal issues and the doctrinal battles, they raged around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it only then stands to sense that the church, this fledgling church, the New Testament church, it only stands to sense that they gave themselves to the defense of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that focus by the church, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was unintentionally sidelined and neglected until the time of the Protestant Reformation. And we've just celebrated the 501st anniversary of that last Lord's Day, or Wednesday night past, whenever Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church there in Germany. But it wasn't until the time of the Protestant Reformation that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was again revived. Now, whenever we think about the Protestant Reformation, we automatically think that during that time it was the doctrine of justification that was the very center, and it was. It was the very center of debate and challenge, even in the church, and the challenge to the Church of Rome. But it wasn't the only doctrine. Every biblical doctrine was rediscovered and defended by those godly reformers. During that time of awakening, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was again centered upon. B.B. Warfield, he said this of John Calvin, the great reformer: he was the great theologian of the Holy Spirit. That's what Warfield said of John Calvin. He was a great theologian of the Holy Spirit. Brethren and sisters, we are not to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, because others have taken the doctrine and exaggerated that doctrine in a spurious or in a false way. We in this church believe in God, the Holy Spirit. We believe in Him. We believe in His work. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism, and the shorter catechisms have much to say about the ministry and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Our own articles of faith in the Free Presbyterian Church, they speak of the Holy Spirit. Let me say what it states in our own articles of faith: the personality of God, the Holy Spirit, and the absolute necessity of His work in regeneration and sanctification, and His infilling of the indwelt believer for power to live and witness for Jesus Christ. In other words, brethren and sisters, you and I will never be enabled to live our Christian lives as we ought to if we do not know the help, the indwelling, and the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Holy Ghost. Whenever a minister comes to his ordination and an elder, they're asked two questions with respect to the Holy Spirit. First of all, they'll be asked, and we are asked, will you maintain at all costs a personal reputation and vain worldly popularity, the three fundamentals of the faith set out by Dr. Henry Cook: the Trinity, the virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ, and the necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man. They'll also be asked, have you the experience of the new birth, and do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry or your eldership? We believe in God the Holy Spirit. Now, by the help of God, over the next number of weeks, I want to redress the imbalance that has arisen with respect to our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit for this reason. It would be inconceivable that we who are Trinitarian in our beliefs, that God is one being yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is inconceivable that we would neglect the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit. That is inconceivable. We do not neglect the doctrine of God the Father. We do not neglect the doctrine of God the Son. So is it then not inconceivable, those who believe in the Trinity, that we would in some way relegate the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, "I am very ready to agree with those who say that the low spiritual life of the church, today or at any time, is largely due to the fact that so many fail to realize the truth concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he believed that it was because this doctrine of the Holy Spirit was relegated to a lesser importance, as it were, within the minds of the body of Jesus Christ. He believed that that was the result, or that resulted in the low spiritual life within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we conducted our studies on the Trinity, the doctrine of God, we did come to the doctrine of the Trinity. And as we considered that great doctrine, we spent just a week with respect to the personality and the deity of God the Holy Spirit. Well, today, and in the will of God next week, I just want to simply refresh our minds on what we said on those occasions for the purpose of laying a solid biblical foundation for the subsequent messages. I want us to think today then about the personality of God the Holy Spirit. I want to do that by looking at three headings. I want us to look at the personality of God the Holy Spirit in His nature, and then in His titles or names, and then in His manifestations. So think firstly with me about His nature. The nature of God the Holy Spirit. Now, contrary to popular opinion, God the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not an it. When people come to speak about the Holy Spirit and His work, they speak of it or its influence or its power. And they mistakenly think of Him as a mere force, a mere power, a mere energy, a mere influence. Now, I freely admit that there are a number. In actual fact, there are only two, but there are two references that may be the reason or the cause for this misunderstanding that has arisen concerning God the Holy Spirit. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, we'll find those two references there. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 16 is the first reference. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 16. We're thinking about His nature. We're thinking about, is God the Holy Spirit a person, His personality? Well, look at the verse number 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Then put your eye down to the verse number 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now let me explain why, I trust simply, why this or these references have the word itself instead of Himself. The term Spirit in Greek is in what is termed the neuter gender. There are three genders in English language as well as in the Greek language. There is the masculine, there is the feminine, and there is the neuter. We have he, she, and it. Those are the three genders. There's a male, there's a female, and then the pulpit. It would be an it. It's an impersonal thing. It isn't male, it isn't female. We look at it as simply an it. And so it is within the Greek. This term Spirit is what we would term neuter. It has, as a noun, as a word, it has no gender. But can I say that the overriding and the main ways by which this term Spirit is used and the surrounding words that accompany it, it brings to our thought not that it is neuter and impersonal, but that it is a He. And we find that, and we'll show you a number of references. The overwhelming teaching of Scripture is that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. Now you may think, well, why is that important? And why would it be important that he is spoken of as a he? Or in the masculine, using masculine pronouns, he or him. Why is that important? Well, today, there has been a rise of an attack on the gender of God. You may not know this, but you'll be able to go into some Bible bookshops, and I use that term lightly, and you'll be able to pick up a Bible, and it has become gender neutral. So verses like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You'll not find that reference, or you'll not find that verse there. You'll find something like, "For God so loved the world that God gave his only child." They've removed it completely. It's not a faithful translation of God's word. And it's all in order to make the Bible and make God as one who is gender neutral. And we have that out in society at large. There's now a fluxing of whatever gender you want to be. You can be a man one day, you can be a woman the next day. You can join the Girls' Guides, although they're not called the Girls' Guides anymore, just the Guides, because they don't want to offend males. There seems to be this attack on the gender. And where has it come from? Where has it come from? It's come from the devil himself. It is an attack on the initial chapters within the Bible. God made male and female. And there are only two genders. Speaking about beings or persons, there are only two genders, male and female. I was interested just to hear just that this year at the Emmy Awards, I don't know if you heard this or saw this, there was an actress by the name of, I think her name is Thaidea Nelson. And this is what she said when she received her reward. She said, "I don't believe in God, but I'm going to thank her tonight." That's what she said. "I don't believe God, but I'm going to thank her tonight." You'll find in the Church of England that there is a grouping within the Church of England, and they want in their services to address God not only as he, but as she. The Church of England. And you'll find that throughout. I believe that it'll eventually come into our own province and maybe into certain churches that would be connected with the Church of England. You'll find this ever progressive drive to make God, as it were, non-gender. He can be a she or a he. But the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach, brethren and sisters? It speaks of God ever in the masculine. He. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We refer to him as he. And whenever we come to think about God, the Holy Spirit, and we find in the Scriptures, he is always spoken of in the first person singular masculine pronoun. Now, let me be simpler. He or him. That is how he is always addressed. Let me point you to a number of references. You've probably put a marker there in John 14 where we read. Let me read verse 16 and 17 again. Jesus Christ is speaking here, John 14, 16, 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you," that's speaking of the Father, "he shall give you another comforter." Now he's speaking about the comforter, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he," speaking of the Spirit, "dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 26 of the same chapter, "but the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost. So we're under no doubt who Jesus Christ is speaking about here. "The Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, if the Holy Spirit was simply an energy or a power or an influence, an impersonal power, he wouldn't be referred to as a he, but he would rather be referred to as an it. It shall teach you. It shall lead you into truth. But that's not how the Scriptures present Him. They present Him as a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. And that's the only truth that I want to fix in your mind today as we make our way through this study together. As I said, this is more doctrinal than devotional today, but I trust that this will enable us. Because you see, folks, if He be a person, and next week we're going to think of Him being a divine person, that means, therefore, He is God. And upon that basis, we can therefore say that the Son is God, the Father is God, He is God. That's why we believe in the Trinity. That we believe in the one God, and yet brought to our attention as three persons. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit speaks of Himself in the first person. In Acts chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, while Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Who sent them? The Spirit. But He speaks of Himself as I have sent Him. I have sent them. Three chapters later in Acts chapter 13 and the verse number 2. Acts 13 verse number 2. This is but a refresher to us. It says, And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is a personal God. There is another indicator that affirms that God the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force, not an influence, not an energy. It's found there within the statements where the Holy Spirit stands side by side the other two persons who make up the triune Godhead, the Father and the Son. We see examples of that within the baptismal formula that we have in Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ addressing the crowds, He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the names. No. But in the name. Singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And by including the Holy Spirit within that statement, the Son of God was giving equal status to the Holy Ghost when it came to the issue of personality as He did to Himself and as to God the Father. We also find this joining together of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the apostolic benediction. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, speaking of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Here He speaks of Himself as a person. There is three persons presented within the apostolic benediction. Now notice what it says there, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. Let me read it again. And the communion of the Holy Ghost. That word communion is fellowship. I cannot have fellowship with this pulpit. It is impersonal. It cannot communicate to me. It cannot speak to me. It cannot love me. It cannot will. It has no intellect in and of itself. It is an inanimate object, this pulpit. I cannot have fellowship or communion with it. If I had fellowship and communion with this pulpit, you would be calling a certain number to try and maybe take me away somewhere to get myself looked about with respect to my mind. Obviously, I cannot have fellowship. But it is with a personal being that we have fellowship. It is with a personal being that we have communion. And so it is when it comes to God the Holy Spirit. He is a person, and He as a personal being has communion, fellowship with me, who am also a personal being. I want you to also remember, we've seen a number of these, but remember that there are activities that are attributed to God, the Holy Spirit, that can only be accomplished by a person. For example, He teaches, John 14, verse 26. We have read it many times. He shall teach you. Well, only a person can teach. An inanimate object cannot teach, a stone cannot teach, it is a person who teaches. We're also told that he witnesses in John 15 verse 26. We are told that he intercedes for us, he prays for us, Romans 8 verse 27. He searches our hearts, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. He creates in Genesis 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon, and let me read it. Don't want to misquote the scripture in Genesis chapter 2 in the verse number, or Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We see his creative work. He bestows gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the verse number 11. His activity, he speaks. We're told that he speaks. And so these activities, they can only be done by a personal being. A.W. Tozer, he said, spell this out in capital letters. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an euthanism. He is not courage. He is not energy. He's not the personification of all good qualities, like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He is individually. He is individuality. He is one being and not another. He has a will and an intelligence. He has hearing. He has knowledge and sympathy and ability to love and to seek and to think. He can hear, speak, desire, grieve, and rejoice. He is a person. Now think of that, sinner. God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And you can sin against him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you in the gospel, as he comes to you and reveals your own sinful heart before him, as he speaks to you about your need of Christ, and you can say no to the Spirit, and you can, as it were, say not tonight or not today will I become a Christian. You can grieve, you can quench, you can resist the Holy Ghost, and child of God, we can do the same. As he speaks to us about his will, and we say no, no, not for me, not my life, not my life on the altar, not me giving myself to the work of God. No, not me. Not to speak to that individual tomorrow at my place of employment about the Savior. We can resist the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is a person. And so the personality is seen within his nature. Secondly, it is seen within his titles and within his names. We understand that he is a person by his titles and by his names. What is a name? Ever thought of that question? What's a name? Well, someone gave a definition. It was the Reverend Greer. Whenever I was in Bible college, he gave this definition of a name. He says, a name is an outward expression, pledge, and seal of all a person actually is. It is the outward expression, pledge, and seal of all a person actually is. You see, it is by a person's name, by their titles, that we get a glimpse of what they are, what they're like. Now, that's true on the human level, but is also true to an infinite degree on the divine level. It is by the names, it is by the titles that the Holy Spirit is given, that we get a glimpse of who God the Holy Spirit is given. Now we can look at those names in a Trinitarian way. Let me put it like this. We can see the names, the titles that relate to God the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. There are certain names that God the Holy Spirit is given in relation to God the Father. Let me quickly give them. Genesis 1 verse 2, we have read it. The Spirit of God. That is with respect to his relation to God the Father. He is the Spirit of God the Father. Genesis 6 verse 3, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit, the Father. That's his relation to the Father. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's the Father, his relation to the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 verse 18 is the New Testament equivalent of Isaiah 61. He's called there the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. He's called the Spirit of our God. Matthew 10 verse 20. He's spoken about the Spirit of our Father. Romans 8 verse 1. He speaks of the Spirit of Him, God the Father, that raised Jesus from the dead. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 speaks about the Spirit of the living God. That is His titles with respect to His Father in heaven. And they speak to us of Him being a person. Then we have the names and the titles that relate to God the Holy Spirit. As to God the Son, He is referred to as the Spirit of the Lord. Acts 4 verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9 we read, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. That's not speaking about Christ's own Spirit. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of the Holy Spirit. That's how He's referred to. He's called the Spirit of Christ. Romans, or Paul, speaks of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, again in Philippians 1 verse 19. Galatians 4 verse 6, we read that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Not the Son's Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit. And then we have names and titles that relate to God, the Holy Spirit, in relation to Himself. These are the direct personal titles that are used of Him. He is known as God the Holy Spirit. He's known as God the Holy Ghost. What is the difference? There is no difference. No difference. God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. One Bible writer will write concerning the Holy Ghost. Another Bible writer will write concerning the Holy Spirit. They're not two different people. It's the same person. John 14 verse 17, He's called the Spirit of Truth. In the chapters 14, 15, and 16, He's spoken of as the Comforter. Romans 1, verse 7, He's spoken as the Spirit of Holiness. Think of that. That's one of His titles. And why is that one of His titles? Well, brethren and sisters, this is the reason why. It is because He cultivates holiness in us. That's why. He cultivates holiness within His people. He is the author of holiness within us. Because He is sanctifying us. He is causing us to die and die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. His titles, His names, they refer to a person. Now there are those who deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Jehovah Witnesses do. They deny, and we'll think about that maybe next week, they deny that the Holy Spirit is a person within the Godhead. They refer to Him as an active force. That's how they speak of the Holy Spirit. They do not give Him deity. They do not ascribe deity, divinity to the Holy Spirit. They would state, and others state, that really the Holy Spirit is but an extension of the Father and of the Son. He is what we would term the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of the Son, or the Spirit of the Father, but He's not a distinct individual person within the Godhead. That's what they say. But I've shown you from the baptismal formula and also from the benediction, the apostolic benediction, that the Holy Spirit stands side by side the Father and the Son within the Godhead. He's not an extension of them, but He stands alone as an individual within the Godhead. Others object to the Holy Spirit as being a person because of what is said of Him in Acts chapter 2. What is said of Him in Acts chapter 2? Well, we read in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. We read that He was shed abroad in verse 33. And those who would object to the personality of God, the Holy Spirit, they ask the question, how can a person be poured out? How can a person be shed abroad? But brethren and sisters, that's very easily answered. The language that is used by the inspired penman, it's not to be taken literally. This is figurative language. He is being poured out just as water that is poured out descends to the earth. So the Holy Spirit is descending from God to this earth. It is but figurative language, just the same way as when Jesus said, I am the door. He didn't mean that He was a plank of wood, and I say this reverently, with hinges and a door handle. This is figurative language. And this pouring out and this sharing abroad, this is but the figurative language. Just as water is poured forth from a vessel onto the earth, so God in heaven was pouring forth His Spirit into the hearts of God's believing people. And so their objections, they fall and they fail. Finally, the third line of evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person is in His manifestations. Now, I admit that only one person within the Godhead ever took on flesh. That's God the Holy Spirit, or God the Son. In the great incarnation, His coming into this world, Christ humbled Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He took on our nature, not the nature of angels. Why? Because man needed a go-between. Man needed someone to stand between him and God. Man needed an individual that was just like him, yet sinless and perfect and unblemished. And Christ takes on our sinless humanity and dies for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Only one person within the Godhead ever takes on flesh. But the Holy Spirit did manifest Himself. He did manifest Himself in various forms within the New Testament specifically. He was not seen by man as by the natural eye, as a form or as a man or as in flesh, but yet there were veiled manifestations of His person. You think of those occasions where the Holy Spirit made Himself known, manifested Himself. Remember there in the banks of the River Jordan, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He commences His earthly public ministry, He makes His way to the river there to be baptized of the Baptist. What happens as He comes out of the water, as He emerges from those waters, we are told that the heavens open and a dove descends and lights upon the very sacred head of the Savior. He's seen as the dove. This is the Spirit descending to mark His purity, to mark the Spirit's gentleness. He comes down from heaven to show that it is from heaven alone that the Spirit descends. And then when we move on in the narrative within the New Testament, we come to the day of Pentecost. 120 men and women, along with the apostles, they're gathered into the upper room waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we're told that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind that fills the house in which they're gathered. But not only that, not only is there the wind, but then there is the tongues of fire that come resting upon each one of them. What is this? This is but a manifestation of the display of the personhood of the Holy Ghost. He's coming into the world in all of His fullness. Yes, He's operational in the world before Pentecost. We understand that. Genesis 1 verse 2. He's there from the very beginning. We find men, individuals like Gideon and Samson and David upon whom the Spirit of God comes upon. He's not coming on the day of Pentecost, brethren and sisters. He's always working from the Old Testament into the New. Let's not think that the day of Pentecost was the first day that God the Holy Spirit ever worked in this world. That's not biblical. And yet there are people who teach it. The Spirit only came on the day of Pentecost. Well, if that be the case, and it speaks in the New Testament of the Spirit of the God raising up Christ, who was that? That was none other than God the Holy Spirit raising up the Christ of God from the dead, and that was before Pentecost. Who baptized the Baptist? Who filled him with the Holy Spirit from the womb? Who was it that was infilling John the Baptist if his coming into this world was at the day of Pentecost? No, no, brethren and sisters. Let's be biblical. Let's look at the Bible. Let's not go to the back of the Bible and some notes written by some dispensationalist. Let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Spirit of God resting upon the prophets. Who wrote the Bible? Oh, we'll find that out. Peter, what does Peter say? Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, was David living at Pentecost? Was Moses living at Pentecost? Not at all. The Spirit of God was coming upon those men. Ah, brethren and sisters, let's be biblical. I've said that a few times, but I'll say it again. You know, the fact of his appearance in whatever form, whatever manifestation, it evidences that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. An influence can't appear. An energy, a power, it cannot appear. We cannot see influences. We cannot see energies. Yes, we see the results of them, but we cannot see them visibly. You see, when the Spirit of God came, he was recognized by the human mind on those occasions. Now, you might be wondering why I've been emphasizing the personality of God, the Holy Spirit, today. And with this, I close. You see, before we can understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what a work he does, from our regeneration to our glorification, what a work he does, and everything in between, he comforts us, he teaches us, he guides us. We're going to think about all of the offices and all of the things that he does for God's people. But before we can understand his work, we need to get to know the person behind the work. R.A. Torrey said, a frequent source of error and fantasism about the work of the Holy Spirit is an attempt to study and understand his work without first of all coming to know him as a person. And you don't need me to stand here and tell you that there are things that are happening in the supposed Church of Jesus Christ today that are being attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, these things are of the Spirit. They're of the Spirit. But they're of the Spirit of Antichrist. That's what the Spirit is. It is certainly not the Spirit of God. How do I know it's not the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. That's how I know it. It leads us into holiness. It cultivates holiness within us. But there's things happening in the church and holiness goes out the door. And all types of things are happening within the body of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. Brethren and sisters, it's the work of some spirit, but it's certainly not the Spirit of Christ. It's certainly not the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Antichrist. And we in these days of charismatic confusion, we need to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. 1 John 4 verse 1. We are not to be gullible. We are not to say and believe that yes, this is all of the Holy Spirit. We are to try them. Brethren and sisters, all the dignity and all the efficacy and all the glory of the Holy Spirit's office, work, and ministry springs from the truth that he is a person, a divine person, one who is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. So have it fixed in your mind. If you leave with nothing else today, and you say, preacher, you've confused me today. If you leave with nothing else today, just have it fixed in your mind that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He's not an energy, but he's an entity. He's not a power, but he is a person. May we know more of his ministry in us, more of his ministry among us, and more of his ministry through us in coming days. May God come upon us by his Spirit. You see, folks, the question is not, can I get more of the Spirit? The question is, can the Spirit get more of me? May he possess us. and hold all our beings absolute sway. And if you know not Christ, may you know the Spirit's convicting in your soul. And may you be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Every step that C.H. Spurgeon took on his way to the pulpit within the Metropolitan Tabernacle, every step into that pulpit, he said on every step these words, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." Every step. Brethren and sisters, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we need His workings among us. And His power and His influence in all of our lives. May He come. May the Spirit of faith come down. May God bless this study to your hearts. Let's pray together. As I said, it is more doctrinal these first couple of weeks. Maybe not much application, but the Spirit applies the Word. The Spirit does that. And maybe in my mind, maybe I think, well, what application was there in the message today? But the Spirit of God can apply the Word. Let's seek Him. Let's seek His application of truth to our very souls. Our loving Father, blessed Son, blessed Holy Spirit, we worship Thee in the Trinity of Thy persons. We bless Thee for the Trinity in unity, and the unity within the Trinity. We see, O God, in the work of redemption, all three actively participating in the regenerating of the soul, in the saving of the lost, in the bringing of many sons to glory. Help us not to relegate the third person of the Trinity to some secondary box within our minds. Help us to worship and to adore and to know more of Him. Thank Thee for the other Comforter, another Comforter, like unto the first Comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just like Him, as much a person as Christ is, so the Holy Spirit is. And oh, that we might know more of Him and His workings and His ministry among us. Answer prayer. Bless Thy saints, those that are among us that are not saved. Bring each to the Redeemer, for we pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen.